So good to see all of you. You know, yesterday I was in church because I finished preparing sermon early. So I was walking around and I was looking at all the different things that are going on. Some of you, you know, having meetings in different rooms and all that. And it occurred to me that the most precious thing in this church, or precious things, is not the building. Not the 20-something million dollar building. But it's actually every single one of you when you bring your hearts before God. And I can just imagine, right? That God in heaven is looking at each one of you, bringing what you have. Some bigger, some smaller. It doesn't matter if it's two mites. But it is acceptable to God. Amen? So I want to thank you, you know, really. It is such a joy for a pastor to see all you guys loving one another, coming together, you know, being that family. So good, alright? Today we are continuing on the series on suffering. I wonder how many of you were here last week when we were talking about it. Okay, most of you were here, but you know, for those of you who are maybe not here last week, we have been talking about suffering. Suffering, of course, is something very close to our lives. Some of you are suffering right now because this is your last week of exams, and maybe you suffer more if you didn't do very well, right? But it is something so close to our hearts, and suffering actually causes us to reach out for answers. And we have seen how Israel, the people of the Bible, they themselves, as they went through different stages of suffering, it forced them to think more deeply about the reasons why. And one of the things, I guess, what happens when we suffer is we like to ask the question, why? Why are we suffering, right? For example, if you just got dumped by your boyfriend or girlfriend, your first question is, why, right? Because somewhere in the back of our mind, we have this notion that if only we know why, we can gain some control of the situation, right? Maybe even reverse the situation. Maybe he doesn't like my pink color new hair. Maybe I can change the color of the hair back to black. The person will like me again. You know, asking why seems to give us a bit of power. In any case, Israel, as they went through the Bible, they struggled with a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and they were looking for answers. And last week we looked at, you know, guys like Job and the prophet, the preacher in Ecclesiastes. They gave really good answers. But I also said that eventually the temple was destroyed. And this blew their mind, okay? When the temple was destroyed, the questions of Job were no longer sufficient. The existential views of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, this was no longer sufficient. Pragmatism could not overcome the inner heart's desire for a reason. They were reaching out. They needed a reason. So today we are looking at this. Because when the temple was destroyed, the question that came into mind is, how could this be possible? Has God been defeated by the gods of the Babylonians? That was the question. Anyway, it was an unthinkable question. It shocked everybody. And it was out of this crucible of pain, right? This whole season from the exile onwards, which is sometimes known as the second temple period, because that's when eventually the first temple was destroyed and they rebuilt the second temple. Out of this crucible came a whole slew of perspectives on suffering. Now last week, I also talked about the elephant and the blind man, right? So when we look at the Bible, many Christians have this idea that the Bible is monolithic, right? It's just one simple idea. But actually, it doesn't give you one answer. It gives you many different kinds of answers and views to this whole issue of suffering. And really, to get a better view, what you need to do is you have to actually consult the different blind men, right? And ask. Because one person is like dead set and convinced that, I think this elephant is like a wall, okay? Because it's touching the body, right? I'm convinced it is a wall. Don't anyone tell me anything else. But really, you need to consult different people. So this is what this whole series is about. We are looking at the Bible and looking at how it tackles this whole problem of suffering. Now, as we go on, we discover that there is this realization that one of the reasons for suffering, the dominant view, was that we suffer because we are being punished for our sins, right? And so some people try very hard, you know. They try very hard not to sin. By and by, maybe they were, let's say, 80% successful, but by and by, they fell. And eventually they came to the conclusion, we cannot stop ourselves from sinning. Why? Why can't we prevent this inner inclination to disobey God? This inclination has to be there from the start. Remember when we started the series to look at Eve, right? Adam and Eve. It was there from the start. Therefore, it must be God's fault. But wait, they cannot blame God, right? So, they started to look for who to blame. This was a blame-seeking culture. When something goes wrong, you want to know whose fault. So they started looking, who shall we blame for this thing? Well, in that worldview, there was only God's will and there was the human will, right? The errant will, the naughty will. It's between these two. It's not you, it's me, right? So this was the situation, the predicament they were in. Well, at this point in time, they were in exile. They went to Babylon, and then they went into Persia. As they went to these lands, they were beginning to be exposed to a new worldview. When I was very young, 17 years old, I was, I was actually an original kampung boy. You know, I really literally grew up in kampung. You know, I played with insects and all this kind of thing, right? And then, when I was 17 years old, I came to Singapore. For the first time in my life, left Malaysia and, wow, Singapore is actually kind of like Malaysia, right? Because back in, you got to think about 30 something years ago, it was actually not all that different, right? But then, when I was 20 years old, I hopped on a ship, became a missionary, and we sailed off into the sunset, well, actually to Manila, right? We sailed to Indonesia, to Manila, and I was surprised. I didn't realize that the world was not all like my kampung, right? There were many different ways of doing things, different kind of food. You know, people in Philippines, right? They eat this thing called balut, right? Balut is this egg, you know? When you crack the egg, it's not egg yolk inside. It's like a little baby chick inside. It's cooked already, right? So, it's like, oh, it's kind of, yeah, really? People eat this kind of things. And you travel around the world, your mind is just open up. Same thing. They were in Jerusalem all the time, you know? It was like your proverbial frog in a well. But now, suddenly they were in Babylon, and they were being exposed to the Babylonian culture. And then they were exposed to Persian culture. And that was when they got an idea. Because in the Persian worldview, it wasn't just God and you. It was God, you, and the devil. Okay? So now there's a third party involved. Because, see, for the Jews, God is one. That's it. There's nothing else, right? There's no other stuff. But it was really from this period of time onwards that they had, you know what? The devil is a very handy concept. On the one hand, it's terrifying. But on the other hand, it's very handy. Because now, you have your ultimate scapegoat. The devil made me do it. Right? Why are we suffering? The devil made me do it. The devil made me disobey God. And so, in this Persian worldview, there was good and bad. God almost have like an anti-God. Right? Whereas in the earlier Bible, you don't read about the devil too much. You only had God. But now you have God and you have an anti-God. You have like, if you like, the devil or Satan. And this is what you call dualism, right? Dualism, good and bad. And you have a hint of that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. I'm going to read to you. It says, Daniel is praying, right? And then while he's praying, a man comes to him, but it's not a man because the man was flying. So it's probably either Superman or it's an angel. So I think it's an angel, not Superman. So the angel comes to him and says, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart out to understand and humble yourself before your God. Your words were heard, and I've come before because of your words." So, this Daniel is praying to God, asking God to do something for him, right? And the angel comes, but the angel says this, "But I was late," right? Because MRT broke down. No, "I was late because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left there alone with the kings of Persia." Now, this is very strange. This idea, right? First of all, up until this point in the Bible, angels have no names. They were just angels. But all of a sudden, you find with this whole exile, people were trying to personify good and evil, right? You give them names, right? Some people, you know, I mean, your pencil box got name or not, right? Hey, look at Alex. Right, okay, awesome, right? People like to personify these things. Well, they personified good and evil. So, angels started to have names. And what is so interesting here is that God's will, for the first time, could be challenged. Now, remember, in Genesis, how did God create the whole world? "Let there be light," and there was light. Bam, just like that. But now, God is trying to send an angel to Daniel. Lo and behold, he is opposed by what is called the Prince of Persia. This is not a game, okay? This is the Prince of Persia opposes Daniel and succeeds in halting him for 21 days. That's amazing, right? So now they're being introduced to this whole idea that, okay, God is at work, but so too is this devil that's at work. And it's very convenient. Everything that is not good in your life, now you can blame on the devil, right? When your MRT is late, the devil must be at work, opposing the thing for 21 days, alright? So, this is something that's developing, okay? That's a view that's developing in the Bible. And I think for you young people, you know, it's actually very interesting, because what you see here is that the Jews, when they were exposed to different views, they were actually assimilating some of these extra biblical ideas into their own faith. And this happens not just for them, it happens for us as well. Many of these ideas that we have today in our charismatic circle actually don't really come from the Bible. They come from elsewhere. But somehow they got assimilated into our faith. And is that a good or bad thing? Well, we should be aware of it. Otherwise, we may become misled, right? So anyway, now they have this Satan to blame, right? A perfect scapegoat. Whereas in the past, when the prophets were prophesying something, usually they will say something like, when God comes again, he's going to punish all the nations, all the enemies of Israel, right? But now, suddenly with this switch in the second temple period, when God comes, he's going to have a battle, final conflict, final battle with the devil. Right? There's always some big fight in there. And the fight is going to go this way, and it's going to go that way, and it's going this way, and it's going to go that way. And finally, who's going to win? Who's going to win in the end? God always wins in the end, okay? Right? So, in the end, that this kind of literature is known as the apocalyptic literature, right? And the word apocalyptic is a Greek word. Apo means from, calypse means cover. So apocalypse means to remove the cover. When it's translated in the English, it's the word revelations, right? So your Bible book called Revelations has a Greek name, apocalypse. So this is apocalyptic literature. And today we want to look at apocalyptic literature and see how it addresses some of these questions in suffering. Okay, I hope this is interesting to you, because it sure is very interesting to me, all right? Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10. As they were going into the exile, the prophet Jeremiah, he made a particular prophecy. It goes like this. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you and cause you to return to this place. Now the rest of it you know. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. I will listen to you. And you seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away. Okay, this end part, you all like it very much, right? Every time you say, yeah, God has plans for me. Yeah, God does have plans for you, right? But the first part is what's interesting. This is not an open prophecy. It's a closed prophecy. It says, after 70 years in Babylon, God is going to come again. So Daniel, when he's reading this book, he sees this and he starts counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. And he realizes we are either almost there or we're there already. Right? We are at the very end. So, according to Jeremiah, if this is right, it's about to happen. Something is about to happen. God is about to come. Either God is going to come, or either God has forgotten us. Right? Maybe God has forgotten us, and now He's abandoned us. Right? So in Lamentations chapter 5, Jeremiah asks, God, are you so utterly angry and have you rejected us? So, either God has really abandoned you, He's forgotten that you're there, or He has remembered you after 70 years up, He comes. So Daniel, he begins to pray. Daniel chapter 9 verse 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, which is Babylonian. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. How many years? 70 years, right? So he knew this. He was counting that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel sets out to remind God, Lord, we are suffering and it looks like we have served our sentence. You know, a sentence in jail, right? Normally you have to serve out your sentence unless it's commuted, means they cut short your sentence. But if you are assigned to 15 years in prison, then you have to serve 15 years. Well, their sentence was 70 years. And Daniel is thinking, God, we have finished our sentence already, right? Yes, we have sinned, but we have paid for it. Lord, now, remember us. Don't forget us. Don't leave us here in the dungeon. And while he was praying, this Gabriel, which I mentioned just now, comes to Daniel and brings a revelation. And in this revelation, he unfolds, he pulls back the curtain so that Daniel can see what is going on, as it were, in the heavenly realms. And what does he see in the heavenly realms? He sees that there's something bigger at play. It's not just Babylon. It is God and the devil are fighting. There are this cosmic battle going on. Now, keep in mind, everything I'm saying here, this is the apocalyptic view, right? We've had many different views. We've seen how Job looked at things. We've seen how Ecclesiastes looks at it. We've seen how Deuteronomy looks at it. Now, we are just looking at this group of people, this apocalyptic people who have come out from the Second Temple period, and this is how they look at it. They saw suffering as the result of this cosmic battle, right? This cosmic battle that was going. Now, it doesn't answer everything. Yes, now you can blame Satan, but it doesn't answer some questions. For example, if Israel and Judah were being punished for their sins, then what about Babylon? Now, I don't know how many of you come from families where you have siblings, right? And how many of you come from a family where more than one child? You will understand what I'm talking about. You see, it's one thing when your parents punish you, but I notice in my family, every time my father or mom punishes one of us, they'll take the punishment for a little while. Then after, they'll say, but how come he can? Right? Or how come she can? Right? Have you ever done this? Right? Because sometimes, see, there's a sense of justice in it. But I understand I'm being punished for this, but how come he's not being punished for doing the same thing? So, they're looking out and say, but Lord, what we don't seem to understand is, but Babylonians, they're so terrible. Look at how many gods they have. How come they're not being punished? As a matter of fact, how come they are prospering? God, this is so unfair. So, even as the apocalyptic view solves some problems, okay, I'm helping you to mature in your understanding. Sometimes when you solve one problem, you create other problems, right? And that's why we have so many different perspectives of suffering in the Bible and not just one perspective. And why you should not take any one perspective, including the apocalyptic perspective, and try to explain everything with it. So, all of this different stuff, the questions, the situation, the suffering, all of it finally converge in this, by New Testament times, I'd say so, right? In what is known as the apocalyptic view. And this view has four questions that we're trying to answer in the time that we have today. Four questions, right? Why do we suffer, right? Why do we suffer? Well, who's to blame? Second, where is justice? What about justice? Third of all, so what should we do? What is our role in the midst of suffering? And fourth of all, the big question, when will this happen? Okay? So let's try to just address this. Why do we suffer? Already I said, we suffer very easily. Of course, we suffer because we are being punished for our sins. We suffer because we are being tested. But now, we also suffer because we are the victims of this great cosmic battle. We are collateral damage. In Malay, there's a saying, you know, when the two elephants fight, the mouse deer dies in between. You get the picture, right? The mouse deer is innocent. He's just going about his business, okay? Doing the dab, no, not the dab. It's the what called the floss. Yeah, just doing his own thing, right? And then the elephants fight, and the poor guy in the middle there, he's just doing all his own business, then boom! No more mouse deer, right? So why do we suffer? Well, in this view, we suffer because we are collateral damage. We are pawns in a much bigger war, right? Our suffering is simply the byproduct between the struggle between good and evil. The earth itself is groaning. But eventually, God is going to defeat the devil and everything will be fine, okay? So in Revelation chapter 20 verse 10, by the way, Revelation, of course, is also apocalyptic in nature. It says this, the devil who deceived them. Okay, so when I sin, now it's not just my fault. It was the devil who deceived me, right? So devil is now the scapegoat. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beasts and false prophets are. So the devil and all his minions, right? You know minions, right? Anyway, you know minions. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So if you go to hell, there'll be a lot of minions there. So, you know, this devil, he's to blame for everything. In the final battle, he'll be taken care of. So that's the first question, right? Why do we suffer? The devil is causing us to suffer. Second, what about justice? Now, it's one thing to punish the devil, right? So imagine, two guys are fighting, right? And then in the midst of their fight, they destroy my house. Then after that, the bad guy go to jail. But what about my house? My house is still broken, right? Who's going to pay for the damage? That is a question of justice. So what about justice? If suffering is not my fault, then why should we be paying for it, right? Who is going to recompense us? When are these accounts finally going to be settled? So the psalmist looks at this and he says, this is not fair. He says in Psalms 82 verse 1 to 2, he says, God stands, you know, he judges among the gods, but verse 2, he says, how long will you judge? Meaning that he's asking God, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? In other words, as far as he's concerned, God is allowing the bad people to get away with their wickedness, right? So when is this justice going to come about? So in Daniel, there must be a reckoning. And the way this reckoning comes about is because everybody at the end of time will be resurrected. And then the books will all be opened. And then everybody is going to have to pay. Whether you're alive or dead, there's no escaping. Because, you know, you might see the bad guy, he died already. Right? You can't punish him because he's already dead. Well, don't worry. He's going to be resurrected again. So, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, you have this super interesting verse. It says, at that time, meaning at the very end, right? Michael shall stand up. Michael, this is not Michael Jackson, right? This is Michael, the angel, the archangel, right? Michael, by the name Mikael, means who is like God. Okay, so Michael shall stand up. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. In the apocalyptic view, there is always a big battle at the end between good and bad, right? There's always a terrible, terrible final conflict at the end. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Okay, finally God will save the people and everyone who is found written in the book. Alright? So guys, get this. There is a book. Maybe some books. There's being kept a record of everything that we supposedly do. Well, at least within the apocalyptic view. There's good and bad. It's all recorded. And then verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep. Now when you say sleep here, it's not like what some of you are doing, right? But it means, you know, it means you're dead, right? And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, what happens to justice? Okay, don't worry. God will take care of it. At the end of time, nobody is going to escape. Therefore, perfect justice. Within this view, this is how the question of justice is addressed. Right? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who turn many to righteousness. That means evangelism, I guess. Right? Like the stars forever and ever. So, you want to be a star? Cannot be in this life. Save lots of people. At the end, you become like a star forever and ever. Okay? Now, I have to say that not everybody actually agreed to this kind of views. Right? Like I said, the Bible contains many different perspectives. So when you get to Acts chapter 23 verse 8, you find that there was a very short and passing comment that there was a dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it says this, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, right? So, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angels or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So you can see that even at the time of Jesus, there actually were many different views about what was going on here, right? Because our faith is, our salvation is not predicated on these things. But this was the reality. They were trying to figure out how to explain their suffering and what they were going through. Okay, the third question. So what should we do? You know, what should we do if these things are true? Well, within the apocalyptic worldview, you have one job. And one job only. Your job is to stay faithful to the end no matter what. Okay, that's your job. Stay faithful to God, to the good side, to the end no matter what. Even if it costs you your life. Why? Because at the end, you know, even you lose your life, never mind. At the end, you'll be all be taken care of, right? God will finally prevail over Satan. Your job is to hold on tight. So turn to your neighbor and say, hold on tight. Right? Persevere through your suffering. Persevere through your difficulty and do not lose hope. Right? You may not get an immediate deliverance, but eventually it will come. So that's why they were all so excited when Jesus came along. They thought, this was it. They were hanging on for a very long time already, right? And they thought, maybe Jesus, when he comes, we can let go already, right? We don't have to hold your breath for so long. And that brings us, I guess, to the next question, which is, when is all of this going to happen, right? Everyone loves this question. When is Jesus going to come again, right? And preferably before my exam. Because if it comes after my exam, it's kind of bad, right? So, you know, if Jesus, you want to come before PSLE, come before A-levels or something like that. That way, maybe I can don't study, you know, right? So, we are preoccupied with this. And as a matter of fact, the people in apocalyptic writing also are preoccupied with this. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. You know, there was these seven seals. When they opened one of the seals, there's this very weird vision there. That vision is like this. I saw under the altar, that is this altar in somewhere in heavens, the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these were righteous people. Somehow they were killed. They were martyred, right? So now, normally when they're martyred, they just go to, a holding house, right? Some holding room somewhere. I don't know how they were all gathered there, but it says, they cried out with a loud voice. So apparently these dead people can cry on, okay? So anyway, they were lodging a complaint to God. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So even those guys down there, up in heaven, they were asking, how long? How long should we wait? The guys on earth are also waiting. How long? Now most people, when they ask how long, they assume that they are on the side of good, right? Most people want Jesus to come again, because you know why? They believe that they are good, you see. So when Jesus comes, they're going to get their reward, right? Nobody would say, I hope Jesus don't come so soon, because you know, I'm really a terrible person, right? I need more time to repent. Don't come yet. Don't come yet. Jesus, please wait. Because if you do that, everyone will hate you. Right? But most people say, please come quickly, because I'm so good, you know. Well, in all of this writing, the answer to when is always soon, right? In all of this writing, I'm not kidding you, right? The answer is always soon. And the reason why it is soon is because it's supposed to give them hope. Right? Now, when I was young, I climbed Mount Kinabalu. And I remember, as I was climbing Mount Kinabalu, it frequently occurred to me this question, what am I doing here? Why am I climbing this mountain, right? So, it was very tiring, very difficult. But there's always this wise guy, a smart aleck, who's climbing. And I would be asking, hey, how far more is this place to go, right? And his answer is always, just around that rock. And you know, whenever he says, just around that rock, I find suddenly it's like Shell V power, right? You can suddenly burst of energy, right? And yeah, I can do it. I think that rock. But you know, amazing. It looks so near, but wow, you really chuan. You're climbing with all your might. And finally, after really reaching out, you get to that rock. You get around that rock, only to discover that there are many other rocks beyond that rock that you thought was the end, right? And then suddenly you have no more energy. Oh, I'm going to die again, right? How long more? And the guy say, oh, sorry, not this rock. After that rock, right? And then okay. If really there's the last rock, I can do it. I can do it, right? Rocky music. Yeah, you climb up there, you know. Now, suppose I ask the question, how far more? 15 kilometers more. About 2 days climb. Oh, forget it, I'm going home already. I'm not going to climb anymore, right? So you see, apocalyptic literature is written to give hope to people who are otherwise hopeless. People under severe suffering, great persecution. That is why the answer is always soon and never a very long time. You understand? So when is Jesus coming again? Soon. That's right. I said, Jesus, I think about 5 millennium more. Forget it. Then I'm just going home and do whatever, right? Okay, so the book of Daniel really has Daniel keeping himself pure. He's doing that one job. He never sins, right? Even when they throw him into a den of lions, the guy never sins. His friends throw in the fire, they don't sin. They are keeping themselves pure in the face of death. And they were waiting for a sign that the Messiah is about to come. And actually, the book of Daniel is not found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls has all of the Old Testament books except the book of Daniel. And maybe Esther, right? I think it has Esther. The why is it that it's missing the book of Daniel? Because the book of Daniel was probably written after the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is about 250 BC, right? So why? It was written during the Maccabean Revolt, when there was extreme persecution. When this guy called Antiochus Epiphanes, right? He thinks he's God. He comes and he desecrates the temple, and he stands up in the temple, offers up pigs, and forces people to abandon their faith. It was written to these people, say, guys, even at the threat of death, hold on tight. Because you know what? The end is coming when? Soon. Okay? Okay, now, this is good, but this is not how you live your life normally, right? Because if you hold your breath every day, your face will generally turn blue, right? Shortly thereafter, you will die. So, you don't normally live like this, but it is very useful for a time of great suffering. There's a timeless quality about apocalyptic worldview, because whenever you're in trouble, you can always think, I think Jesus is coming soon, right? Whenever you're in trouble, you can blame the devil. Whenever you're in trouble, you can say, the reason I'm suffering is because some cosmic battle is going on, right? And they discovered that there were communities in Israel who were like that. And actually, one of the communities was this community known as the Essenes, right? The Essenes were living out in the wilderness. Actually, John the Baptist was probably someone like the Essene. Maybe he had encountered the Essene community. Where did John the Baptist live? In the wilderness. Why did he live in the wilderness? Not because he didn't have house. He got parents. They lived in the house. Why did not because he, you know, he is like sucker for punishment, right? He lived in the wilderness because he believed that since Jesus is coming back, you got to keep yourself pure. And in order to keep yourself pure, you got to stay away from all the corrupted people, right? So he stayed out in the wilderness. He called people to come out to the wilderness. What does he do to them when they come out to the wilderness to see him? What does he do? He's John the Baptist. He washes them to make sure they're clean, right? He's out there having a clean room. So all the people come, wash first, okay? Then you come out here, you stay here. People who are apocalyptic sometimes have a tendency of isolating themselves because they are trying to wait. And that's what they discovered. They discovered there was this whole community out there who are waiting for the end. That's all they're doing. In fact, they were stocked up with food, with water, with weapons, because, you know, there's going to be a big battle at the end. So these guys in Qumran, they were ready to fight the final battle. But listen, this is not how God wants us to live our life normally, right? Imagine Jesus came back. Jesus comes back and he discovers that all of Kush is huddled up in room 308, right? We're all there, 308. And Jesus comes, what are you guys doing? Lord, we are waiting. How long have you been waiting? This beard quite long, When I started, I was young. See, that is not what God wants you to do, right? What does God want to find? God wants to come back and find you doing what He has asked you to do, right? I gave you 2 talents. God, I'm busy doing this. So, this is what's happening here. These people, they separate themselves. Separatism is not the will of God, right? And also, escapism is also not a viable way to live. By escapism, meaning that you always want to look for Jesus to come back so that you can escape your troubles, right? So what did Jesus believe? What did Jesus himself believe, right? Jesus was exposed to all these views. In fact, some of these views were very popular at the time of Jesus. So Mark chapter 13 verse 32, Jesus says, of that hour, of that day, meaning the final day, an hour no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus was a pragmatist. He's very practical. Yeah, okay, well, maybe there's this end, there's all this kind. But listen, nobody knows when it's coming. So don't be holding your breath, right? Don't hold your breath in a hope. That means suspend everything else in a hope that it's so soon. You know, in the book of Acts, you know what they did? All these guys, they sold everything. They sold their houses. They sold their oxes. They sold their cows, right? They sold their camels. They gave it all to the community. Why do you think they did this? Why do you think they did this? Because they thought Jesus was coming back next week, right? So if Jesus is coming back next week, I don't need a cow anymore. Let's slaughter it and kill it. Because, you know, Jesus coming back next week, what, right? Jesus coming back next week, don't need to study anymore, right? Don't have to pay taxes anymore. So they sold everything. But you know what? Jesus didn't come back next week, you see, right? Jesus also didn't come back 3 weeks after that. Jesus didn't come back 3 years after that. By 30 years after that, Peter is writing, guys, don't give up. Hang on, right? Second Peter, right? God is not slow. He's just patient. But some of these guys, they're going up to Peter, if you don't mind, can I have back my house key? You know, that time I gave everything to you. I can have back my house because Jesus doesn't seem like he's coming, right? So this is the problem of living in the apocalyptic worldview. So Jesus says, you don't know when it's coming. And then in Matthew chapter 24, his disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we heard that this end is coming. Can you tell us? Because, you know, you're the Son of God, right? Can you tell us what are the signs? Because they remember Jesus said he don't know when, right? Okay, you don't tell us when. Can you give us some hints, right? Jeopardy, right? Tell us, give us some clues, right? So Jesus says, okay, here's a clue, right? There'll be two men in the field. One will be taken, another one will be left. Have you read this before? Have you never read this before? Matthew chapter 24, verse 40, right? There'll be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that the Lord is coming. Right? So, when the Lord is coming, there was two men, what were they doing? Were they waiting? No, they were just doing their stuff. Right? They carried on with life as normal. There are two women. What were they doing? They were just working, carrying on life as normal. So he says, but know this, if the master of the house had known the hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not expect. So God expects us to be living our life as best as we can. Right? Your life as best as we can. Study hard for your exam. Don't be praying, Jesus, please come soon. Please come soon. That is the wrong way. That's not the Christian way. Right? Jesus' focus was in doing what God has already given us to do. Making the most of the talents that He has given you. Making the most of the life that He has given you. That includes the trials, the tribulations, and the suffering. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. In other words, making the most of your time. Guys, you're young. Right? You got no money, I know that. But you got a lot of time. You see, I got a bit more money than you, but I got no more time. Right? So you have time, redeem your time, make the most of your time. Invest your life in all that is good that God has called you to do, right? Because the days are evil. The apocalyptic view is very popular, but it's never meant to be the way that the kingdom of God is lived out, right? For Jesus, the present day mattered a great deal. That's why he prayed that the kingdom of God be on earth as it is in heaven. Not just, God, please get us out of this, into the heavenly kingdom. No, God prayed that this will be the kingdom of God. You guys, you are the kingdom of God, right here and now, okay? There's no escape, I put it that way. So how do we, as Christians, therefore, deal with our day-to-day suffering? I think when you look at the Bible, at least at Jesus, you really get two keys, right, for ourselves now. So now we are past the apocalyptic view, right? You really get two answers. I think the first thing that you're given to help you endure your challenges, your tribulations, first is the family of God. The family of God, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, the church and the body of Christ, we do not have the power to eliminate your suffering. You're going through a hard time. We do not have the power, because we are not God, to take away the pain in your heart. Right? You've been betrayed by someone. The church does not have the power to undo that, to unbetray that thing in your life. If you have just been ditched by someone, have a broken relationship, or you come from a broken family, the church does not have the power to actually unbroken your family or unbroken your relationship, right? It doesn't happen like this. We do not. But what we have the power to do is to walk with you so that you won't have to go through all that alone. Do you follow what I'm saying? Right? That is the view that is being presented. A lot of people come to church and they think the church will somehow magically, you know, fix everything. Sorry, no, we are not like that. But we are people just like you, making our own journey, going through our own private pains together. And hopefully, as we walk together with each other, we can lend a shoulder. So the body of Christ is there so that you do not have to face it alone. Though you have to face it, but you don't have to face it alone. I think that's a very Christian way of addressing suffering, to be there for one another. Right? So turn to your neighbor and say, I'm here for you. Right? So, this is the covenant plan of God. This is the kingdom of God. Right? You say, where? This is in fact the covenant. This is why you have to love one another. This is the plan of God, to love one another. But secondly, And this perhaps is the most important thing, right? This is the biggest thing. God's plan has always been to walk with you himself. When they went through the desert, the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant was traveling with them. I mean, why? Why on earth does God have to leave heaven to travel with them through the desert? But more than that, more than just that tabernacle in the wilderness, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be a human being, right? Experience everything that you experience. And today, he wants to walk with each one of us individually. He's an interventionist God. This is not just history about what happened thousands of years ago. This is proof and evidence that God today wants to walk with you. I mean, it's one thing to have your friends walk with you, but to have the creator of the universe walk with you through your pain. Yeah, sure, you got to go through the pain, right? That's the reality of life. That's a fact of life. But the fact that the creator of the universe, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. He's walking with you. And I think this, between these two, this really, what I consider a very biblical, healthy way of understanding suffering. We understand all these different views. So much of those views tend to be escapees. How can we escape? But with God, he doesn't escape. He comes right there and says, let's do this together, right? Let's get through this together. You got a terrible situation in life, Jesus is saying, let's do this together. I don't know, maybe some of you today, you know, you have been walking all alone, right? Trying to do your very best. Maybe if you can please God enough, you can escape the punishment. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Or perhaps you're thinking, I need to isolate myself, you know, so that I will not be contaminated by all this stuff that's going on. Or maybe I can avoid this cosmic battle so that I can be one of those escapees. Actually, Jesus is today knocking on the door. Say, look, if you open the door, I will come in. I'll sit down with you. I'll dine with you, right? I'll talk. Let's work this out together. If that's you today, I want to invite you. You know, let Jesus walk with you. Don't do this alone, okay? Don't need to be a hero, right? Let Jesus walk with you. Amen? Would you close your eyes? Everyone just bow our head for a second here. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing this beautiful song. But maybe there's some of us here today, you're not Christian, right? We're trying to do this on your own. Guess what? We don't have to be perfect. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But you do have to open that door. I'm praying that maybe you'll find it in your heart to open that door and say, Jesus, will you walk with me? If that's you, without anyone looking around, just put up your hands real quick and put it down again. I'd like to pray for you. Right? Is there anyone here? You're saying yes to God? Anyone? Just put your hands up real quick. It's okay, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Yeah, I see the hand. You can put it down right after that. Anyone else? Father, we thank you. You're a God who loves us so much that you sent your only Son to die, to walk this earth, and now to walk with each one of us. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness to your promises, to your covenant. And Lord, we pray today, you help each one of us trust you more. Trust you in your promises. Trust you for the final deliverance. Give us the strength to overcome, to persevere. Give us the strength to hold on fast to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, sing this song, and after that I'll hand the time back to Pastor Tina.
Like the sun that rises every day, you are so faithful, Lord, you are so faithful. Like the rain that you bring in every breath that I breathe, you are so faithful, Lord. Like the rose alive every spring, you are so faithful, dear Lord, you are faithful, like the light that you give to every beat of my heart, you are so faithful.
Close our eyes. The part that stood out to me is about how we are a family and that you are not alone. And I sense that some of us here, you hear this saying, you are not alone, and you wonder, is that true? I think some of us here have a fear in your heart that if I were to open up my life to others and let people see the dirt that is in my life, they perhaps would not support me. Perhaps I'll be disappointed and I'm still going to be alone. And I just want to ask, if you have that fear in you, I want to pray for you. Do you feel alone and you think you can't open your life to anyone else? If that is you, can I invite you to raise your hands? Everybody, shall we close our eyes? And let's have a moment of privacy for them, okay? Is there anyone here? Would you like prayer? You're raising your hand not to me, but to God. Simply telling God, this is what I fear. Can I pray for you? Father, you see these hearts that has dared to raise their hands to you. That counts for so much. And God, I do not know what has transpired in their lives that they do not dare to open their hearts fully to community. But would you let your healing come and do a deep restoration work that they dare to have the courage and receive the grace from you to open up their hearts to people around. I pray for healing to come, and I pray for relationships to be mended. God, we also lift up all our hearts to you as well. God, we thank you for being a God who is faithful in every season of our lives. We are never alone. God, would you forgive us when we have thought and believed in lies to say that we are, but we declare that you are God in all of our seasons, and you have always been faithfully there. And God, we also pray that as a community, you shape us to know how to be there for someone else and how to open our lives vulnerably for someone to speak into it. We want to know and also be known, and that takes a lot of courage. So Father, I pray for each one of the youth here that there will be courage to dare to trust, to dare to be known, and dare to reach out to somebody else and dare to trust you in all of our relationships. God, we declare that you are God and King. We want to live trusting you as a King who is powerful over all our seasons. So we thank you, God, for the work that you have done and the work that you continue to do. God, would you let your blessing rest on each person as we go off from this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Service is over. Shall we just thank Pastor Daniel for sharing with us?
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.